So as well as it being the New Year's Day in the church calendar, it's the first Sunday after Christmas. And today we're going to think about the wise men. January the 6th is actually the date of the Epiphany, when traditionally we think about the wise men, but, you know. But it's still all part of that Christmas story, all part of the wondrous thing that took place on Christmas that is far greater than the physical or the speeds that a sleigh would have to travel to visit every household in the world in, you know, roughly 36-hour period. This is a bigger miracle than that. And so we talk about the wise men. Okay, we don't know a lot about these wise men, except they were called magi, which is a word which means a certain class of philosopher / science / explorer / astrologer / everything. And they probably were living in Babylon. So cast your mind back to the Old Testament, around about, was it 500 or 600 BC? I'm always vague on dates. The Jewish people were exiled in Babylon for 70 years, and then God said, right, you can go back home now to Israel. A lot of them stayed because they had followed God's commandment to make for themselves good lives in Babylon because they were going to be there for 70 years. And a lot of them stayed, and a lot of them went on to influence the ruling elite, because the people that were exiled were themselves the elite of Israel. And you might remember Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego were serving in the court of the emperor of Babylon, King Nebuchadnezzar, and they were counted as amongst the wise men. So they would have taught the Babylonian pagan Gentile magi something about the teachings of God and the promises that God had made to his people. So these guys didn't come like out of the blue. They were looking at the star and looking at the stars as astrologers do, trying to figure out what's happening in the heavens, because they knew that what happened in the heavens affects what's happening in the earth. And God gave them a sign. And the sign he gave them was something that they could recognize, something they could see as a sign, a star. Hundreds of thousands of people might have noticed that star appearing in the sky at that time, but only three, well, you know, an unknown number, but a small number of people recognized what that sign was, because God wanted to speak to those people through that sign. Last week I talked about the sign that God gave me. Turtle. Haven't seen turtle since. But you know, I wasn't asking God for a sign. I don't think we should ever ask God for a sign. I do like their signs that say, stop, you are going the wrong way. They're really good signs to be able to see and take notice of before you enter the freeway on the wrong side. And that's probably the biggest sign that most of us will ever get. Stop, you're going the wrong way from God. But, you know, I don't think we should ask God for a sign, but we should ask him to lead us and direct our paths. And sometimes he'll give us a sign. And you will know that that's a sign because it's something often very ordinary that is given for you as something that you will recognize as a sign that God is directing you in your path. And that was what that turtle was about. I won't tell you the story again. You can get the podcast or the download from last week if you want to find out the significance of turtles and dimensionless numbers. So the sign that God gave these guys was a star, because he knew that's where they were looking. They were looking in the heavens and looking for signs that were taking place in the heavens that would lead them or tell them about what was going to happen on the earth. And so this sign appeared, this star appeared in a particular part of the sky. They don't need to go into details, but it led them to understand that a king had been born in Israel. And so, like the wise men they were, they chuffed off and went off to visit the newborn king. And they made the obvious assumption that this king would be in some way related to the existing king, King Herod. Bit of a mistake to make, but, you know, understandable nonetheless. And so they went off and they found Herod. Now, the thing is, nothing has changed in 2,000 years. Nothing has ever changed in the entire history of people in terms of human nature. And Herod, he wasn't even Jewish, but he'd been appointed by the Romans to be king of Israel. Jews weren't real happy about that, as you can imagine. He was from a land called Edom, and they were the descendants of the other one that wasn't Jacob. Jacob's brother, Esau. And so he was part of that crowd. He wasn't interested in religion. How many secular rulers are interested in religion ever? Almost none, because all he was interested in was staying in power. Herod, despite what you might have seen on The Vicar of Dibley, Herod was a really nasty character. He didn't want to kiss all the babies in Bethlehem. It wasn't his print. He was out to kill the babies in Bethlehem. And some people assume that because he issued the order babies under the age of two had to be killed in Bethlehem, that means these events took place 2 years further on. No, it could have been 2 months, and he'd still say every baby under the age of 2 years could be executed. He was ruthless. He killed two wives and three sons because he suspected that they wanted to usurp his role as king. He was just interested in Herod and maintaining his rule, maintaining his reign on the throne. And so he was at enmity with the thing of God, the power of God. And that's often the way it is. The powers of this world are often opposed to the powers like God. And the result is that most Christians live in some form of persecution, whether it's overt or not. That's a normal state. And we are starting now, after hundreds of years of, in the West, of the church having some sort of influence and political rulers being open or at least tolerant of Christians, we're growing down this path of politicians and the ruling elites in our own society opposing themselves to Christian values. And you can see that in the Andrew Thorburn incident that happened a few months ago, where a guy who was appointed as CEO of Essendon Football Club, and his great sin that got him sacked before he even took up the position was he belonged to a church where somebody some years ago had preached a message that some people didn't approve of. And you know what? I reckon that that came up so quickly. Nobody was sitting there going back through the history of every sermon that had been preached at Church on a Hill in Melbourne. The dirt file was already in place. And they sacked him before he even started. Why? Because he was associated with Christians and we can't have Christians in power. Essendon recently, last week, the week before Christmas, made an apology to Thorburn and they achieved some sort of settlement. And they admitted they'd done the wrong thing. They'd actually broken the law because you're not allowed to discriminate against people on the position of religious beliefs. But, you know, we're caught up in this culture wars in which one group of people who are actively opposed to the ways of God are trying to squeeze out every expression of Christianity from our society. I read somebody in England from the Humanist Society there said, Christmas is a lovely festival. If only we could get rid of the religious elements. Okay, so we've got this baby that was born, that was the Son of God. You want to get rid of that? You want to get rid of Santa Claus because that's Saint Nicholas and he gave away the gifts. Well, which parts do you want to hold on to? As soon as you start deciding you want to get rid of some, it all unravels very quickly. Anyway, but we're involved in this culture war, and the only way out is it's going to go one of two ways over the next decade or so. We're going to go towards all that persecution, or we're going to go towards the way of revival. And many people, like the whole of society, turning around. That's the way I believe it's going to go. But if God doesn't move that way, we're in for a rough ride over the next decade or so. But the message here is that God always wins. See, King Herod thought, well, I'm the boss, I'm in control. And he said to the wise men, oh, I want to worship this king too. So when you find him, tell me where he is so I can go and pay my respects. But he already had in mind he was going to have him killed. Well, he didn't figure out God sending angels to people in dreams and stuff. So he tells the wise men to go by a different way, and he appears to Joseph in a dream for, I think, the third time in a particular incident. Head to Egypt. So they did. But, you know, Herod thought he'd won. He thought he'd got this problem solved, and it didn't work. Easter, Good Friday, the devil thought he'd won. Got Jesus crucified. Ha! Got the Son of God out of the way. I'm free to do my own thing now. We can just take control of this planet. Didn't count on Easter Sunday when Jesus would rise from the dead. And, like, that was always the plan. I don't know why the devil doesn't just give up, curl over, roll over and die. Because God had always planned. You read the scriptures, it was always part of the plan. His son was going to die and rise from the dead. But the devil thought it stirred up a mob against Jesus, stirred up the elites to crucify him and the rulers, and he thought he'd won. But guess what? God won. And it's still going on today. Fastest growing church in the world over the last decade has been Iran. Iran? Murderous Islamic Republic? Yes, because people are realizing Islam has nothing to offer and they're listening to Jesus. China? 70 years? Is it the Communist Party's been there in 70 years or something? Stomping on Christians. They thought they'd won. Well, the number of Christians in China, nobody knows. It's estimated between 10% and 30% of the population. Even high-ranking members of the Communist Party are Christians. God always wins. And when the devil is trying to get rid of Christians by any means possible, God still wins. Okay, but we have this perception that the world is against us. Well, the world is against us. And sometimes it feels like we're losing the battle. Like, you know, every time a new census comes up, we've slipped another percentage point on the number of people that identify as Christians. Doesn't matter, they weren't ever serious anyway about their faith. And you can feel, you know, you watch TV and it's all about everything except God. Except for Christmas time when we get carols on the couch and in the domain and stuff. And they still play the messages from the religious leaders, because that's what we always do at Christmas and Easter. So we get that little window of opportunity for the gospel to be preached to our society. But the rest of the year feels like we're losing, and it's really tough and it's hard. But remember, God wins. And even when things are going bad for us, God wins. So what's the takeaway message? We're always good to see those coffee cups there. Two messages I want to share with you today. Wise men still seek God. If you want to be a wise man of any gender, seek God. Seek Jesus. And put Jesus at the focus of your whole life. Not the baby in the manger, but Jesus. Make him the center point of your life. And secondly, God always wins. I shouldn't impress that on. God always wins. Doesn't matter. You know, he doesn't always rescue us from the fire. Sometimes he takes us through the fire, but his purpose is unfold. All things work together for the good of those who love Jesus, who love God and are called according to his purpose. Doesn't matter what the devil throws at you, God always wins. And I think that's a pretty good message to get excited about. Oh, look, finished early. Thank you, Lord, for that assurance that you always win. Lord, your victory doesn't always look like the way we might want it to be. But, Lord, your purposes are unfolding and unfolding and unfolding. And I'm sure that Mary and Joseph weren't too keen on having a baby in a stable. And it must have been a bit of a bafflement to the wise guys to think that that the king of all kings should be born in such poor circumstances. But Lord, your purposes unfold. Your purposes were in that moment. Herod thought he'd won when he had all those babies killed. And yet, you overcame. The devil thought he'd won when he had Jesus killed. And yet your purposes unfolded because the death of Jesus was part of your ransom to set us free from sin. And not only that, he couldn't hold him down in death. Jesus conquered death and rose again. And Lord, every murderous regime that has happened since then that has sought to stamp out your people, places like China and Iraq, Iran and Afghanistan, and oh, we could just keep on going. Lord, have never, ever counted on the fact that in the end your purposes will win. Your purposes will prevail. So, Lord, I pray that in the midst of trials and difficulties that we may face in the year ahead, Lord, that you would help us look to you and to recognize that you are using both the good times and the tough times to mold us into the people you want us to be. And you are using those experiences to draw people into your kingdom. Lord, I thank you that your kingdom will keep on going, that the gospel will be proclaimed through this land as certainly as the waters cover the sea. And Lord, that this nation will come to revival, will come to a faith in the knowledge of the gospel of Jesus. So thank you, Lord. I pray that we will now go forward in the blessing of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, that we would know the peace of God, the love of God, and the fellowship of God. Amen.